There we go. Well, don't worry, I have a big mouth. Actually, I got to marry my sister. It sounds horrible, you know. Okay, you got to marry a sister. But I did her wedding, and the church we did it at, the microphone didn't work. So I had to do a full wedding, this big mouth, okay? So, you know, God creates us to have different good characteristics and other characteristics. You know, sometimes having a big mouth is a blessing, you know. Other times it's good to have a very small, quiet mouth, okay? You know, you notice none of our kids look like us, okay? I don't know if you noticed that. Our daughter is from Ethiopia. Our two boys are from China. So we also have two of our own. They're adult children as well. So, you know, my wife and I felt that we needed more kids in our lives, and the Lord gave us three wonderful kids. And this is family number two, okay? You know, some people get divorced and remarried. Well, I stayed to the same woman. We just got new kids. So, you know, we did that type of replacement program. But it's just great to be with you this morning. I've seen this church hundreds of times driving on the turnpike. And every time I see it, I think of you two, you know, and we pray for you. So, and we pray for you guys daily because, you know, I love the name of the church, Acts Church. You know, Acts is what we're still living in. The book of Acts did not end, you know, and that's one of the things that, you know, we live in a time of great turmoil in America. I don't need to tell you that. I don't even want to talk about it. But, you know, we need to be praying for our nation. That's one of the most important things. And let me just open up with a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to be with us this morning and just open his word. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for being so faithful in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to gather together in liberty and freedom to worship you, Lord. And not just that, to study your word. And Lord, there's so many people around the earth today that can't do what we're doing here today. And Lord, I just want to thank you for that privilege to be here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And I'll kind of give you a little bit of my background. My wife and I, we've been married 31 years, and the Lord had us meet in Hong Kong. Okay, my wife is from Western Pennsylvania, from Pittsburgh area, so am I. She used to go to Dayspring Christian Center Church, and so did I. I did not know her at all in America. I had to go to Hong Kong, smuggle Bibles into China to meet my wife. Okay, so she came over for a trip to help a family move over to work with our Vietnamese boat people, and the Lord put us together. She got back on a plane and left. 6 months later, I came home on furlough, proposed, got on a plane again, and left for another 3 months, okay? So it's always great when your wife's asking you for the list for who wants you to come to the wedding from overseas, okay? You know, it creates an interesting thing. So that's our kind of diverse, crazy family that we have. And it's a blessing to be here because God's doing great things. And I don't want anybody's eyes to get distracted by what happens in our world because we still have to know that what? God is our way maker. You know, that is such a powerful word, miracle worker. We live in a world today where miracles happen. You know, things happen. Things get done. You know, the greatest testimony I have for you is it just happened this last week. It happened in Nepal. I don't know, you guys don't know much about us, but, you know, the Bennetts know a little bit about us. We do relief projects or development projects, not just in overseas countries. We do disaster relief. We do local projects in the Pittsburgh area. So we're kind of that, we see a problem, let's fix it, you know, type of thing. That's kind of what we do. And in Nepal, we were putting in a water system for about 40 different families in one village. This village has a church. They've never had water in the village. The women every morning, they have to get up with a big pot. They have to walk 2.5 kilometers down a mountainside to a river, fill the water pot up with water, then walk back up to their village. They've been doing this for generations and generations. The oldest woman in the village is 80 years old. And her husband came to this piece of ground and started a village. And she had never seen water in her life. You know, we were blessed to help bring a water system in. What is a water system? How does it work? Well, in Nepal where they're at, you can't drill a well. They sit on mountainsides, and the mountainsides are made of mud and shale. That's it. Okay, but if you go up from their village into the actual mountain part of it, there's mountain springs that come out of the hillsides. So what we end up doing, we go, this one's about 2 miles away from the village. We run a pipe from that well. We actually have a catch basin. We run a pipe up to it, and then we run another set of pipes down through catch basins, and we bring it into the village. So they just don't have clean water. They have mountain spring water that comes into their village. And as we were putting this pipeline in through the town, the little village, there was a witch doctor in the village. And he saw these people putting this in. And he went up and asked the pastor, why are you guys doing this? Why are you helping our village? He said, because Jesus tells us to help. And the guy said, who's Jesus? And he explained who Jesus was, how he came and died on a cross, how he could change his life. And the man, the witch doctor, accepted Jesus on the spot. You know, I wasn't there preaching the gospel. Who was preaching the gospel? A pipe going through their village. Showed love. You know, that's what we look at. We look about Jesus when he came and he showed love. You know, that's one of the things that is the hardest thing in the world in America today, is for people to love each other. You know, because there's great divisions in our nation, and some people are just mad, you know, and some people are just angry, you know. Did you ever think about Jesus when he came to the earth, what his life was like? You know, I don't think anybody ever sits back and look at it. When Jesus, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, went through the temptation in the wilderness, and he came out, you know, all his time and in his ministry, Israel was occupied by the Romans. They lived under suppression every day, you know, and the guy who ruled over the area appealed to the Jews and allowed them to build a nice temple, Herod's temple, different things. There was a religious order that was basically anti-Jesus. Who didn't like Jesus? The religious people. You know, that was his world. If you have your Bibles, if you don't mind, turn into Luke chapter 4. I know, Pastor, we left your Bible out now for you. So. And then Luke chapter 4, you know, it starts with the words, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. You know, I love this passage because we see what? Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's, he is the Son of God, yes? But at the same time, the Holy Spirit came upon him in a form of a dove. You know, and he would, you know, a voice from heaven proclaimed, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, then what does, how would you like that? You get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're all powered up, and God sends you out into the wilderness. He goes out for 40 days on a fast, and Satan comes and tempts him and just tries to say, are you really God? And we all know he is really God. And as you see, he comes out of the wilderness, and verse 14 it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out throughout the whole region. Why did news about him go out through the whole region? Does anybody know what happened between when he came out of the wilderness and how did this go out through the neighbor, all the community? I don't know if you guys remember, his mom invited him to come to a wedding, the wedding feast of Cana, where he turned the water into wine. Yes. You know, and I think sometimes there were some wine-liking Jews in the community and say, this guy makes good wine. You know, this guy made five big barrels of wine, you know. I think that is a miracle went out through the community. You know, it's like, you know, what else? It never says anything else, does it? You know, continuing on, but he did what? He went to his hometown, and it says in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. You know, I love that Jesus had gone to that same synagogue probably his whole life. Yeah. It isn't until he was filled with the Spirit that things changed. Yes. You know, and that's, as we see here, it says what? And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I mean, Jesus proclaimed that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has proclaimed liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. In verse 22 it says, so all who bore witness to him marveled at the gracious words. You know, I love this passage because Jesus started his ministry proclaiming what he will be doing. And what did he do? He went out. He proclaimed liberty to captives. He healed. He saw, did miraculous miracles. Do we see that? I mean, this is what Jesus has called us to be, the same. You know, as we're filled with the Spirit, he calls us to go out in his same thing. And what I love about that, as it ends, it says what? And then the people in the audience heard his gracious words. You know, if you ever think about those gracious words that he heard, those people heard, it was the first time in 400 years that God had spoken to his children of Israel. There was that period of silence. Those people were so inspired because they heard God speak again. You know, the prophets were all gone. There was none. There was no speaking of God for 400 years. And there in that synagogue, God shows up and speaks to the people, saying what? This is the mission of the Messiah, to do these things. You know, we live in a world where things bad happen, okay? And my wife always gets mad at me when I say this, but one of my favorite words I love to say is that I love a good disaster. You know, if we have a good hurricane come through, that's awesome. You know why? Because I can mobilize a group of guys and women to go down and minister to people who are in need. You know, sometimes people don't come to Jesus until everything is a disaster in their life. You know, I'll give you a great testimony. We were helping a pastor. His house had gotten 15 feet of water in it, and on top of that water, he had 3 feet of oil that came out of a refinery and flooded through his neighborhood. He had a beautiful home. I mean, it was a beautiful home, you know, but it got flooded, it got oiled, you know, and basically the insurance companies say they could do a settlement with you, and if they do, never ask us again to insure your house. So he did a settlement with the oil company. They gave him money to rebuild his house. They gave him, like, insurance to help if it would ever happen again. So we had a team of guys. He had a big pile of drywall, 2 mounds sitting in front of his house. We brought teams in. We worked on his house. We redid his ceilings. We did his walls. We put the first coat of mud on the walls. And our team went back to America. About 6 months later, there was a person from a TV station in Pittsburgh, from Cornerstone Television. He wanted to go do a report on the work that was being done in Louisiana. So he traveled down with me, and I took him to meet the pastor that we had just done his house. And the pastor came up to us, and he started to cry. Big tears as he started to cry. I looked at him like, what's wrong, pastor? He says, you don't understand. When you guys came down here last time, my father-in-law, who hated God, hated the church because I took away his daughter and made her a Christian. He saw the work that your team did coming down all the way from the north to work for a week on rebuilding his house, and it broke his heart. His heart broke because he said to his son, these people had so much love for you, how can I not love your Jesus? And he became a Christian. He's an elder in the church now. A change. It wouldn't have happened unless it was all gone. And people in faith just showed up and showed love. You know, that's sometimes the greatest thing we could do is show love. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it talks, be kind to one another. That's the word, be kind. You know, what does Jesus say in his mission? What? It says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We all know that, okay? But what next does it do? You know, he says what? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, in our world today, there's a lot of brokenhearted people. We have a lot of broken people, period. You know, if you look at a lot of your neighbors, they're broken. You know, why are people broken? You know, people have gone through broken relationships, broken marriages, have lost jobs. You know, they've gone through it all. You know, that it's happened. You know, my wife and I, you know, we've served in missions for a lot of years, but at one point in our lives, you know, we were working with a missions organization, and they shut down. And it's like, okay. And when they shut down, it wasn't that bad, but the last 6 months of working with them, they said, well, you know, our funds are going to be okay at the end of the year. Go ahead and use your credit card. That's the first mistake, you know, and put all the expenses from the refugee. We were resettling refugees, so we were helping refugees get in homes, taking care of all their needs. And by the end of that time, they had $25,000 on our credit card. And I was in Nepal on a short-term trip. They called my wife and said, hey, sorry to tell you, but we're closing down your office, and we want all our paperwork back. Nothing was ever mentioned about how we're going to get rid of $25,000 worth of debt. You know, okay, now we've lost our jobs. We're $25,000 in debt. Who am I? I'm this missionary, you know. I was serving in Nepal. We work with refugees. You know, I'm cool. Okay, just not being braggadocious or anything. You know, you look at people sometimes and say, hey, that everything's working right. And it just fell apart. You know, I literally had to go get a job. And it sounds bad. I ought to get a job, you know. I mean, that's one thing I love about what I do in missions. I'm always sweaty and dirty because that's what we do. We rebuild stuff. We go and rebuild houses. We rebuild churches. We rebuild lives. We're always dirty. Ask my wife. All summer, I'm in shorts. I love to see the one guy who walked up here who was in shorts. Awesome, man. You're from Western Pennsylvania. You're awesome, okay? You know, that's still something about Western Pennsylvanians. They wear shorts in the wintertime, okay? You know, that's just a bunch of tough guys, okay? So, you know, that's where we were at. You know, I had to go work. You know, I got this calling. You know, I know the Bible. I graduated Bible school. I worked teaching software for 4 years. We got out of debt. Right as we got out of debt working for a company doing software, that company got sold to a French company. Within 6 months of them being sold to a French company, they closed, got rid of all the corporate people. I was corporate. And the tsunami happened in Thailand at the same time period, which was awesome. Because when they closed, they gave us a pension. Not a pension, but a severance for 9 months. It's like, all right, I got muff money. Let's go to Thailand. And then we went to Thailand, to the tsunami, and we ministered to people. I mean, we went and helped Christians who had lost everything because of the tsunami. You know, we think of Thailand all the time. We think of it's a bunch of sinful Buddhists. Or they just got what they deserve. There were Christians in the middle of them, you know. And the hardest thing I ever saw was we walked up to a lady who was all dressed in black, and we just found out that they found, as we were there, they drug her son's body out from underneath her house. It had been 3 weeks later after the tsunami came. So this boy was under there for 3 weeks, under the house. You know, and what do you say to them? You know, I was happy that I was with a group of women from the church who were intercessors and had love and compassion. They just loved her. You know, that's one of the things about healing the brokenhearted, even as Jesus came. Sometimes people just need a hug, a big hug, and somebody say, you can never tell somebody, I know how you feel. You know, I know Kim is in counseling and that type of social services. You never say, I understand how you feel. Because nobody understands how somebody feels. I mean, you can have a child die and somebody has a child die, and it's two different people, two different lives. You know, best thing you can do is be quiet and say, let me pray, can I pray with you? You know, not that I understand everything. Nothing's worse than a pastor walks into a room and says, oh, I understand how you all feel. You know, this is why I go through. No, everybody has a different life. Everybody has a different experience. You know, I know some guys, you know, they could fall out of a tree, break 15 ribs in their body, get back up, turn off the chainsaw they were using in the tree, and go sit on their porch, okay, and not even make a noise. I mean, have his wife come home, put him in a van, take him to the hospital, find out he has a collapsed lung, 15 broken ribs, and never really say anything. That goofball was me 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I came back from a trip from India. Brother Mark Geppert, a lot of you know Brother Mark, he dropped me off at my house. He looked, and there was a big branch sitting on our roof of our house. And that was right before Easter. I said, okay, so we came to our Easter break at the office for CPAC. I got my chainsaw out, which I've been using since I've been a kid. I mean, we heated our house by wood when I lived there as a kid. Soon as I left, they turned off the wood burners, and they turned on the gas, you know? So that's me. I was the woodcutter who heated our house, okay? And some of you guys heat your house by wood all winter, and that's what you do. And I was up about 20-some feet up in the air, cutting off a branch in a ladder. First mistake, don't go up on a ladder with a chainsaw, okay? And I was up there. We had it all roped up. We had come-alongs pulling this branch. It was only about this long, about this round, and it was roped up, and it should have went that direction. So as I cut the branch, it didn't just cut. It hit the middle of the branch, and there was a crack in it, and it blew off the tree. And as it blew off the tree, it came around the tree to the other side where I was actually cutting around it, you know, and it hit the ladder. I was on a gorilla ladder, one of the 350-pound rated ladders. I was up on it. It hit the center of the ladder. It split that ladder in half. It broke it in two pieces. One of those aluminum heavy-duty, you want super heavy-duty ladder. It sheared it in half. It launched me up in the air. They said I went and my feet crossed the second story of our windows in our house. I'm still holding a running chainsaw. Okay, and I come down and I land, and landed on my shoulder. I missed our concrete porch by about 3 inches from my head. If I hit it, she would have been a widow, and she'd be speaking instead of me. Okay, so, you know, but I fell, I got knocked out. You know, the guy saw me do it. He was helping me. He freaked out because when I hit with such impact, both of my shoes shot off my feet and went about 25 feet across the yard. Okay, I don't know if anybody who ever follows emergency medicine, but if somebody's usually in an accident and both their shoes are knocked off of their feet, they're dead on the spot because their internal organs get liquefied by the impact. Okay, so I hit the ground. I thought I just dislocated my shoulder. I literally, when I came back up, I turned the chainsaw off. It was running.
Still running.
You know, as I tried to push myself up off of my right side, it didn't work. I said, oh man, I must have dislocated my shoulder. Okay, so I rolled on the other side, pushed myself up on the left, actually picked up the chainsaw, walked to the porch, and put it in the case, you know. And my wife, we had just adopted our son Samuel at that time. And he was at the first well visit for the doctors. So, the guy who was with me helping cut, he freaked out. He ran to his house across the street, got his saw, chopped up all the tree branches in the area, took the aluminum ladder, and just ran. He didn't want to be part of anything that bad happened if I die. I mean, so I'm sitting there on the porch. I yelled at Eminette, my daughter, said, Eminette, can you go get the phone and give me a hand putting the tools away? And we need to call mom because I hurt my shoulder. Okay. So Kim finally comes home, you know, and she says, oh man, you know, so we get Samuel and everybody, Eminette's watching them. She loads us in our minivan. I walked. Slowly got in the minivan and sat there. Kim tried to put a thing around my arm, but I'm stubborn, so I kind of just sat there. We drove to St. Margaret's Hospital in Pittsburgh, and when I got there, they gave me an x-ray, and they saw that there were 15 ribs broken and a collapsed lung. I had 8 on my back, 5 on my front, okay? And so I'm in the hospital. They say, what are you doing at St. Margaret's? So instantly they put me in a backboard, they locked my neck down, they chained me down basically so I would not move. It was too busy for the helicopters to come in, so they put me in an ambulance, took me to Presbyterian Hospital. And I spent 3 weeks there recovering. And I actually fell the day before Good Friday, so from Good Friday into that following Monday, nobody came to see me, no doctors. You know, because they had Easter vacation. So they said, he's not making any sense. I didn't complain. Kim says, I didn't complain because they put me on a lot of drugs as soon as I got there, okay? You know, so, you know, but it was a miracle because I should have died. There was no reason for me to live other than, I was in the middle of working on a big project in North India with CPAC and Mark. We were there. I mean, stuff was going on. Come back and it was like, got knocked out of the game type of thing. But it was okay. I recovered. You know, if you wanted to, you could feel my chest. My daughter always laughs. I got a big bump on my chest where my ribs still push out because they didn't put anything on it. I mean, they just let the ribs heal naturally. And by the grace of God, they all went back into place, all of them. And the lung that was collapsed, they drained it, and I got to hold a pillow for a while and cough. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever had a collapsed lung, where you have to cough up all the stuff, and that was the most painful thing I've ever had in my life, is coughing up stuff with a, you know, collapsed lung, you know. The ribs are okay, you know. Some people get a broken rib, they're done, you know. I had 15, you know, it was crazy, you know. And it was on this arm, okay. You know, you shouldn't be able to use it, you know. We were down there hanging drywall in Louisiana a month ago, holding the sheets up. Okay, I don't know if anybody's, I'm 6'3". And God gave me an arm that's long enough to hold a screw gun and touch an 8-foot ceiling flat, okay? So you always want me on a crew, we're hanging ceilings, because you hold the sheet up, I'm able to put up the screws, okay? You know, I'm that guy, okay? I might have a jacket on. I might have almost the same jacket as Pastor John does. You know, we were styling together this morning, okay? But, you know, what do we do in life? You know, where I'm laying on, I'm busted up, you know? My wife is at home with the kids. So I came home, and I was supposed to go back to India while I'm in the hospital. Okay, and I told the doctors and the nurses, I'm going to go into India in 2 weeks. I'm going. I went just in the hospital, okay? A week, 5 days earlier, everything was broken. I'm sitting there, I'm going to go to India in 5 days, you know, in 2 weeks. No, you're not. Yes, I am, you know? And when I fell and got hurt, I just didn't break my ribs and my collapse of my lung. I stunned my pancreas so bad that it stopped working. Okay, so I'm in there, pancreas isn't working, nothing's working. You know, it's like, no, I'm going to go to India. You know, we had people come and pray for us, people were praying. And it got to the end of the 3 weeks before, the week before the team was going to India, and I just felt in my heart, you're not supposed to go. So took another 2 weeks in the hospital, got better. It was interesting, while the team was in India, they went without me. They would call me every morning and say, Bill, who are we supposed to talk to? What are we supposed to do today? You know, it's like Northern India and Kashmir, where they were working, is a war zone. I don't know if anybody follows anything about Northern India. The state of Kashmir, it's a little state. It's 98% Muslim. And as you know, India's a large percent Hindu. So the Muslims are fighting the Hindus every day, and they want to have their own separate state. They want to be an autonomous nation in India. So right now there are over 250,000 peacekeepers in Kashmir. And they stand around the border with Pakistan and China. Indians hate Pakistanis. Indians hate Chinese. So up in that area, we're in the land of the three haters. You know, they hate each other, you know. So we're trying to be, what, peacemakers coming into that area. You know, on the last trip I was there up in that area, we had an opportunity to literally, we were invited to come teach on what is it to be a peacemaker to a group of Muslim students, 40 Muslim students in a room. I had them for a half a day. I was allowed to use the Bible. So what did I do? I got the book of Proverbs, and they all understood English. I got the book of Proverbs in the Message version, because it's a very easy language to read. But in it, if you ever read the Message going through that, about talking peace, how do you make peace, how do you help with people who want to fight, it was perfect. And we ended it all up with, in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, where he made peace. You know, and we talked to these young men and women from the Bible. As I looked, there's pictures of Mecca on the walls. We taught them from God's word, and we got to pray with them at the end. You know, that was something we did the last time I was in North India, because we're commanded to do the same thing as Jesus did. You know, as we continue to look at that passage, it says what? To proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, we're living in the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, I know this is 2021. 2020 was a weird year, okay? I mean, I was in Nepal. We had just finished a medical team. There was doctors, nurses. We were up in the villages. And as we came down out of the villages, we heard that there was a coronavirus coming from China. I mean, literally, we're in Asia while everybody's evacuating Asia. You know, and the part of Kathmandu in Nepal that we stay at when we're there is called Little Chinatown. And when we left to go up in the village, it was during Chinese New Year, and everybody was celebrating. The streets were full of Chinese people. We come back, and it was a ghost town. They all fled, you know. I would never have thought, with all the planning that people had did in 2019 of having the great vision, vision 2020, it's the great year of God's vision, that everything would be different, you know. I mean, instead of doing great exploits of taking teams places, we hauled food to families who were in need. Like, you guys, people in need, we helped, you know, different things. You know, things shifted in what we did. You know, in the month of March, I had 5 teams lined up to do local outreach throughout Pittsburgh, doing everything from working in soup kitchens to repairing summer programs for kids. The first 2 weeks, things happened. The third week, everything stopped. The world stopped, you know. The world stopped from middle of March until June, July. I mean, a lot of our worlds just stopped, you know. But in the middle of that, you know, our friends in Nepal, the Chipang people, they're unreached, very primitive people. Their lives stopped too, because a lot of them, they send their husbands off to work in the city, and all their jobs and tourism stopped. So they had to go back to their homes. And when they went back to their homes, some of them brought back coronavirus to the villages. And we're getting cries for help. Can you help us feed our village? These are very poor people. These people live on $200 a year. That's what their whole income is, $200 a year. I mean, what do they eat? People ask. Well, the Chipang, One generation ago, we're all cave-dwelling people in Nepal. They lived in the caves in the mountains. And they would come out, and what they ate were, they went up in the woods, and they would find roots that were kind of like a potato. They're fuzzy roots. And the protein they ate, they stretched nets in the forest at night, and bats would get stuck in it. They would pull the nets down, and they would eat bats and mountain roots. You know, that was their whole diet. You know, so God had us bring a medical team in a year before to those people, and God just touched their heart. You know, that the pastor had a church of 45 people, and that church was made of mud. It was literally a mud church. They stacked the rocks, they stacked up rocks, coated everything with mud, mud floor, mud walls, and a tin roof. Okay, and just the people matched the church. They were all covered with mud too, because they had no running water. You know, the kids would come in, and they just didn't have one layer. They had like 10 layers of dirt packed on them, okay? I mean, they're Christians. They're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're just that poor. I mean, there was a little girl who found empty bags of chips and put them on her feet. And she yelled around to everybody, look, I finally got shoes. And it's like, okay, Lord, how much more do you want to beat me, okay? It isn't that they're just poor. Now you got this little girl. You know, I'm sitting there watching, looking in the back of the clinic, and there's a girl, her outfit was all ripped up, and she was blind in one eye, and it's like, okay, there's chip girl, blind girl, you know, talk with the pastor, saying that the ladies have to walk every day up and down. And we said, okay, so what would it take to bring water to this village? And they did the math, and they said it would be about $2,500 to bring water to this village. That village was a village of 20 families. That was impossible, you know, because they can't buy the pipe. They can't do the work. The government in Nepal consider them to be outcasts. They don't want anything to do with them. They don't have a vote. I hate to put it that way in our world today. They didn't have a vote. They didn't have a voice in their parliament. They were just and there are about 625,000 of them live in the hills in this area. So that's what our focus is in Nepal, is that people group. There are about 6 churches among the Chipang. We help support those churches, not just through giving them money. I hate giving money, because giving money, it disappears. So we do projects. You know, we do things that come alongside, and how can we help them? So the girl who was blind in one eye and the chip bag girl, we picked their 2 families to help first. Yeah. And I talked with I have a young man, his name is Man, M-A-N, Dai, okay, D-A-I. Okay, Man is his first name, and his last name isn't Dai, it's really Garun, but they call him Dai because they're the older brother. Because everybody in Nepal, if you're a ministry, your brothers are pastors, all those things. And as we work with them, how can we help that girl? Oh, well, you could help her by buying her a goat. Okay, but what would really help? Well, if you bought her 3 nanny goats for her family, that will help them come out of poverty within a year. 3 goats. Because they got 3 nanny goats. Nanny goats have kids, okay? You raise your kids, you sell your kids. It sounds horrible, you sell your kids, you make money. But, you know, they sell their kids and they make money. So we asked them that we'll help support your family for a year while you raise not just the first batch of goats, but the second. And the second you can sell to help support your family. Because if you get enough goats, you have a good herd, and that herd's able to produce enough to pay their bills. Because even in Nepal, if you buy 1 full-size goat, it's going to cost you $85. For people who live on dirt, $85 is just out of control. So that's what we had. We started working with the poorest families in the villages. We called it the 3 Nanny Goat Initiative. I know it's not the 3 Billy Goats Gruff, but it's the 3 Nanny Goats. And last year, we were able to help 12 families with nanny goats. I mean, for $250, you change a family's life forever. Yes. I mean, it wasn't a big deal, but it was a help. And as we were talking with them, some people didn't understand goats, but they understood chickens. So we also helped with 12 families with little chicken farms. What was a chicken farm? It was a chicken coop and 100 chickens. That was it. That would allow them to raise eggs, to raise chickens, and to come out of poverty within a year. You know, when you talk about the poor, Jesus said the gospel would preach to the poor. They are the poorest of the poor. And Nepal, which is already a country that lives in countries in poverty, it's the poorest. You know, as my wife always jokes, I joke too, I love a good disaster and I love dirt. You know, because if you're in the bottom at the barrel, people all need help. You know, and if they could rise up and be transformed by the power of the gospel and with help, so they don't live in poverty anymore, what greater thing? You know, that's what Jesus did. He went around doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. You know, that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to go around and help each other. You know, so, you know, if we're not in Nepal, which we last year we weren't able to, but America got something really great, a great gift for me last fall, is Lake Charles, Louisiana got hit with 3 hurricanes and a tropical storm within 2 months. Okay, we're going down, and the first trip down, you know, you guys helped with that trip from the church. I don't know if some of you guys know that, but we were able to buy all the materials, extra tools for a local church who was hosting teams, and we helped rebuild some homes and got out some houses, and we went back home. Then Delta came after us and took out another group of homes. So Lake Charles today is a town of about 8,000 families, and out of that, 7,500 families, homes are unlivable. I mean, that's a lot of houses. 7,500 homes are unlivable. The problem with that area is that the governor just happens to be a Democrat. Lake Charles area just happens to be ultra-Republican. Okay? It never made the news, but President Trump went and visited his community 5 times and never made the national news. Okay, because he wanted to help support this area. But at the same time, the governor would not release FEMA dollars to go help this area. Okay, so, I mean, another area. Okay, they're bottom of the barrel, Cajun people. They eat crawfish and alligators. Okay, I mean, now that's really who it is. You know, if some of you guys watch on Discovery Channel or History Channel, the alligator hunters, okay, the man who's my good friend, Nick Devereaux, his sister made the cake for Mr. Landry, who's the alligator hunter, okay, for the celebration of one of the new seasons. I mean, that's those people, those Cajuns, okay? You know, that's who we work with. We work with them. I mean, they're people who have lost everything. Again, I mean, how I met these people originally was Hurricane Katrina and Rita. So 15 years earlier, we were down with volunteer teams rebuilding it, and we're back again. You know, sometimes in life, God calls us back to help people that we've helped before. And sometimes it's not their own problem. It's not a problem they created. Sometimes this stuff happens. So that's what I just wanted to just really challenge you guys with this morning. You know, God's called us to love people. He called us to walk the way he walked. I mean, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, went through a time of testing, but at the end, he came in power. He went to his hometown, and they didn't even want him. They tried to run him off a cliff and kill him. But he went through it. He went through all of Israel, through its towns and cities, preaching and doing miraculous things, you know. And it's such a powerful place where we need to be. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You guys go to Acts Church. Come on. If you don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, what is it about? Okay? I mean, Acts 1:8 is Acts 1:8. You can't argue with it. You'll be my witnesses. That's the whole thing. And that's what we're called to do. You know, witnessing always isn't getting a microphone and going out on a street corner and yelling at people. Sometimes it's just loving your neighbor, just being kind to somebody, you know, going down on a relief team and helping rebuild somebody's home. I mean, there's so many stories that we went to people's homes and worked with them for a week, and they cried at the end and said, why did you come here? Why would you drive all that way? Because Louisiana people, believe it or not, will not drive all the way up here if there's a flood. Southerners are not Northerners. People in Western Pennsylvania folks, we are hardworking people. We build stuff, we do it with excellence. Folks in Louisiana, they'll sit there for 9 months while their house is all gutted out and say, I need help. It's just that Southern mentality. You know, not to pick on people either way, but I mean, I went into houses in St. Bernard Parish 15 years ago that had sat there for 9 months untouched. I mean, you walk in and there's refrigerators who were full of food that sat there for 9 months, full of nasty water disease. They were so horrible. All you did, you walked up, you wrapped them up with duct tape, you put them on a cart, and you tried not to lean it back very far. Because as soon as you lean it back, all the juices come out, okay? You know, you talk about wearing masks every day. We wore masks getting out the houses, respirators. You know, it's 100 degrees, respirators on. You know, we have to wear safety glasses, gloves, and white Kevlar suits. You know, we did, 6 months we were gutting out houses. You know, teams would come in. You know, you would literally have to, it sounds horrible, every 20 minutes you had to take a water break. So you, one 20-minute section, you had a water. The next one, you had to drink a Gatorade. Next one, you had to drink a water. You had to drink a Gatorade. Nothing's worse than telling a bunch of older people, you have to stop and take a drink. Not me, you know. And my wife and I joke once in a while. When we were kids, we never had water bottles. You know, some of your grandkids and kids, they all got water bottles. Can't go anywhere without their water bottle. We never had water bottles. I mean, I used to remember going in the woods and hunting for a whole day and never take a drink. And it's like what we did. We just lived out and hung out in the woods, you know, and come back and drink out of the hose. Okay, I mean, that was our life, okay? Today, if you tell somebody, go drink out of a hose, oh, no, no, no. You know, that hose has all this bad stuff in it. You know, as kids, what? We used to let it run, you rinse the hot water out, then drink the cold water. We did not care. We all survived, you know. A lot of us are tough as nails. We could eat stuff that could make billy goats puke. You know, it's that whole thing, you know. I know you guys have been to Cambodia and China.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but it's really funny that where we, our hotel that we stayed at in Guangzhou, or the big southern city in China, used to be in an area called the Live Market of Canton. What did that mean? Everything that was wild in the woods, they used to drag in and they used to sell wild animals, not to be crude, but they used to have whole street lines of dogs and cats that were all cleaned and ready to eat. We go there now, you know what that area is called? That's the pet street. So they took the area that was used for the live market to sell exotic animals to eat, they turned into selling fish and puppy dogs. You know, what happened to China? It got messed up, you know? We can't go anymore and eat snake and cat soup in the wintertime to keep warm. I mean, that's an old Cantonese dish. In the wintertime, they get cat meat and snake meat and they make a soup out of it. It's supposed to make you warm. So if anybody finds a black snake, your cat got some instant heat, okay? You know, I'm not saying do that, please. You know, that missionary was weird, man. He came and told us to eat our cat. No, I did not say that, okay? But, you know, I just wanted to have a little fun, you know? Because if one thing Christians do too much, they take themselves too serious. We are what God made. God made some of us goofy. And made other people just nuts. Okay? I mean, Kim studies people who are on the fringe. You know, they're on the spectrum. Okay? And they do all kinds of strange things, some of them. You know, our oldest son has Asperger's. He's on the spectrum. That he's actually finishing his master's degree in education. A kid on the spectrum. Shouldn't have happened. It should have been just somebody thrown away. But he's finishing up. You know, that's, I mean, he still lives at our house. He goes to school down at Point Park in Pittsburgh and commutes back and forth. But he's doing it. God can do miracles.
Amen.
So let me just...
would you tell us, too?
Yes.
So, don't stop before you tell
no
us
problem.
A little bit about what opportunities are coming
sure.
up and your needs.
Okay, some opportunities are coming up. I talked with Pastor John, and I know some people were interested before, but that kind of didn't happen. Every month we take teams to Louisiana to do disaster relief. Now we're in a phase where we're helping to rebuild. You know, some people don't like to gut out houses. You know, to take a sawzall, cut it at 4 feet, drag out all that nasty black stuff is not somebody's happiest day. But some people love to put the drywall back up, do the trim work. That's where we're at now. We're at that phase. So if anybody's interested, we're taking teams every month. The next team we were supposed to take, actually it sounds bad, on the 20th of January. The church that was hosting that team to take with me, they canceled because of the inauguration and all the threats and stuff like that. So they said, Bill, let's go in February instead. We'll see how everything is. So every month, so if you're interested in coming with us, we have a table in the back outside that has our newsletter on it, and there's some forms, my business cards out there. Give us a call or talk to Pastor John. Okay, that's one of the ways. We do stuff in Nepal. We do projects. If you want to change a village, you know, you can help with a water system. If you want to change a family, goats. I mean, that for $250, that changes a family forever. You know, some people used to go to Haas's with all their relatives, and they had a $250 bill. I don't know if the Haas's is still open in Bedford. It's still open, okay? You know, they feed a lot of people, okay? So, I mean, that's what we look at. You know, Kim and I and our family, we're still finishing up some of our personal support as well as ministry stuff. And one thing we do is project money is project money. If you give towards goats, it's buying goats. If you're giving towards water, it's buying water. You know, that's how we are. I know you guys have worked with CPAC over the years, and they've done the same thing. You know, Mark said, if you support a kid, that money goes right to the kid. Same as that. You know, I've known Brother Mark since I've been 15 years old. You know, when we launched out from CPAC, you know, we had the vision to do the practical side of their prayer and helping kids. You know, we're still prayer, but we do the stinky stuff. We do stinky stuff. I mean, that's what we do. We go to stinky countries, stinky places, and we make them smell good. Because as you know, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are a fragrance unto God.
Right.
You know, my first sermon I've ever preached in Bible school was called Stinky Christians. Because we are aroma to God, but to some we're aroma of death unto death, and some we're aroma of the life unto life. Who is sufficient for all these things?
Yes.
I am. Yes. You know, because God's made us stinky. We smell like God. You know, we have that aroma of God. You ever wonder why you walk into a room or a place and somebody just instantly doesn't like you? And other people will dislike you.
Yeah.
That's the aroma of God on us.
Yeah.
We walk around with that aroma. And nothing's better. If you're helping serve somebody for nothing you're getting paid to do,
yes,
is you're showing them Christ,
yes,
in the simplest way.
Yes.
So that's a little bit about who we are, what we do. We do live in Pittsburgh. And the reason why we're based in the U.S. instead of based in Nepal, my oldest son, I don't even think you guys know this story, when he was in first grade, he had bacterial meningitis. And he ended up going to the hospital. And he almost died. They put him in a coma, the whole thing. And as he came out, he had lumenocyte in his right eye. He had to go back and learn how to walk, to read, to walk, the whole thing. So because of that, how many years of therapies did you take him to? Years. We wore out a minivan. You know, my wife put 150,000 miles on a van in 2 years from doctor's appointments.
Wow.
You know, just getting his therapies and everything. And so we were locked, you know, one thing about Western Pennsylvania and Pittsburgh area, they got great medical. You know, going to Kathmandu, they don't have great medical, you know. Nothing's worse when you get thrown in the back of a pickup truck and hauled to the hospital, okay? You know, that's a lot of the rest of the world, okay? But that's why we are where we're at. Thank you, Pastor John, for having us. Thank you, folks, for being here this morning. Thank you. I guess
you guys are going to like this. On the table, real kukris out there. It's the national knife of Nepal. Nepal is famous for its Gurkhas. The Gurkhas are their soldiers. They've served for years as mercenaries for the British Army.
Yeah.
They've also they serve in Hong Kong, they serve in Singapore as guards for a lot of the kings and different hierarchy. So that's their national knife. They actually, all the army has it on their back end.
Yeah.
A kukri, so that's what those kukris are. But
yeah. So in just a second, we're going to pray, but I'm going to give Bill some time to go back to the table. I really want to encourage you to stop and talk a little bit. And then two things. Really pray about getting involved with some of the projects that Bill had talked about, either by buying a chicken or buying a goat, or consider going. Maybe, you know, some of you would like to get involved in the building projects he's talking about, even here in Louisiana. In the States. And then lastly, I just wanted, from my heart to yours, Bill and his family live by faith, you know, and it's an awesome thing. And I know this, that the project money that he receives, 100% of it goes to the project. So that doesn't leave him anything to live on. So he depends upon support for living expenses as well. And I don't know if you have anything back there on the table that...
Yeah, there's a little card to get more information on us if they want to fill it out.
But I you know, a monthly gift to help them with their living expenses would be tremendous help as well.
There's envelopes back.
Awesome. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Bill and his family. Lord, just a heart to serve and a heart that gets broken by the things that your heart gets broken by. And then a willingness, Lord, to do whatever he can and watch you do the rest. And that's the story, Lord, that if we're willing, oh God, you move in and through us. And you can take, Lord, just that which we have. You know, you took what the little boy had, you know, and the fishes and the loaves, and you fed the multitudes. It's because you were in it, you blessed it, you anointed it, and you multiplied it. And I know that, Lord, families like Bill's, that's what you're doing in them too. And it's an incredible testimony to your miracle-working power and your heart to reach people. So, Lord, put that on our hearts and help us to know that we too can be involved and make a difference. And we thank you again, and we just pray your blessing upon the Richardsons, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Hey, give Bill just a moment to get back and stop and talk to him and his family.